We're going to go to Proverbs 17 and verse 17 of chapter 17 in Proverbs. I'm hoping this is familiar to all. The message this morning is a brother is born for adversity. And I know I had told Pastor earlier in the week when we were discussing this that, you know, something was burning in my heart, and it was about abiding in Christ. And that was said as well this morning already as well, abiding in Christ. But God really led me back to this message, which he had laid on my heart some time earlier. A brother is born for adversity. And it really does deal with, you know, the love that we should have for one another, that Pastor was just talking about, you know, that the world shall know that we are his disciples by our love, which we show for one another. So I'm going to pray and then I'm going to read. So Father God, we just ask, Lord God, that you would anoint this message, Lord. You would anoint your word. You would anoint your servant, Lord God, that you've seen fit to place in the pulpit this morning. And God, I just give myself to you as a willing vessel, Lord God. God, I pray for open hearts and minds, Lord God, of every other vessel underneath the sound of my voice, Lord God. God, that they would have ears to hear, Lord, eyes to see, and hearts to receive this word, Lord God. Because it brings truth, it brings life, Lord God. God, to everyone that'll hear and do them, Lord God. And so we just pray your blessing upon us and your anointing upon us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 17 and 17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Now, I'm going to stick with the term brother for the message, and I don't want any of you wonderful sisters and women of God here to be offended by that, but I'm just going to say that now. But everybody's loved dearly by me, and but for the most part, I'm going to stick with the word brother. So praise God for that. And adversity, I want to start with a little bit of a definition for adversity as well, is that it's difficulties or misfortune, and or misfortune. And some of the synonyms I think will help us. Likewise, misfortune, trouble, sorrow, difficulty, hardship, distress, disaster, suffering, affliction, sorrow, misery, tribulation, woe, pain, or trauma. I know we each face many of those things in our own lives. We have that within our own body of brothers, our own brotherhood. You know, Marty really has just been plagued with these sicknesses and just one thing after another, seemingly. And so, yes, we continually keep coming to prayer, and as we should, but we really, you know, need to continue in that, and I think we need to take it to another level. Amen. For a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. And today it seems that so few of these kinds of relationships are found within the world, or even within the church, as sad as it is to say. I don't think that really pertains to this church as much as it does as others. People like to get together and have casual fun. They play board games, maybe cook a few steaks, go for some horseshoes or some golf, or maybe even go fishing together. But when it really comes down to it, they or we will have a tendency to walk or run away when the situations really get difficult, when the cost might become too high. And I wonder how many of us have lost the sense of what true friendship or true brotherhood is to be according to the Word of God. So my question is, how might this proverb be fulfilled today within the church? Because these words of wisdom in Proverbs are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. He is the friend whom we crucified for our sin. Every single one of us is guilty, and we hung him there because of that sin. That was the realization that really drove it home, and you know, the point that I got born again, that when I realized that it was my sin that hung him there. It wasn't anybody else's. It was my own sin. And so this perfect, spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, a friend and a brother, had to save us from this death, from this sin that we had, before we could even begin to love others more than ourselves, where we would become lovers of God more than lovers of self. Now, if we would look to this example, then we might begin to be able to build these types of relationships necessary to fulfill the words in Proverbs. If you'll turn to Romans 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the next one we're going to go to is John 4 and 19 and 21. But Romans 5 and verse 8, but God commendeth his love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So now we are become sons of God, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through that death, through that burial, and through the resurrection. And then First John 4, verse 19 and 21. We are commanded to love as he has loved us. In verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. And if a man say, verse 20, I love God and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? 21. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. And this is the commandment of the Lord, that we are commanded to love one another as he's first loved us. I look at my own life and I see my own failures in that aspect of how, you know, even as a husband, you know, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, giving himself for it, and just, amen, and just giving himself for it. And, you know, I've shared this with other members within the congregation prior, but one day I read that and he said, go read Isaiah 53, talking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. When he was reviled, and he reviled not. When, you know, as the song said this morning, he stood accused and yet he opened up not his mouth. And so when we have that kind of love towards one another, when we can stand even amongst the brethren and be accused of them, by them, for not wearing a tie or wearing a tie or whatever the case might be, if we can have that kind of love and suffer ourselves to be bruised as our Savior was to be bruised, the church will operate in a different kind of love, a different level kind of love, and to where this will become so very attractive to the world, where they shall know that we indeed are the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the love that we have for one another. Amen. And so now we are bought, blood-bought family, commanded to love one another by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to begin defining true friendship and brotherly love not by the conforming to the world, but looking at the face of Jesus and being transformed to look more and love more like he does. In our own lives, Mary Karis was touched. I just am absolutely rejoicing in that. I knew that she would. I look to hear more of what is going on, how she's going to look more like Jesus from the school. And we're all to be doing this, because the world would have us to think that, you know, I've seen it in my own family, I've seen it in other families, I've seen it at work, that, you know, they just treat each other awfully, 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 awful. You know, they'll you know, slander and gossip and against their own family, and oh, it's okay, I love them, they're my family, they understand, we're just joking, you know. Or, you know, some of them are so bad, they'll get in fights and they'll draw blood, but as soon as anybody else gets involved, well, they just automatically team back up and go after the other person. But no, you shouldn't be hating on your brother, you shouldn't be beating your own brother to death. And that's the other thing, we took communion this morning, is that when we do that, when we turn against our brothers and we draw blood, it's the precious blood of Jesus Christ, because we're members of one body. That's what it means when you're doing it against the body of Christ. When you would do that to your brother, when you would do that to a precious friend of your family, we are doing that against the body of Christ. And that is revelation. You know, even to my own self, that, you know, this is truly what it means. I had a head knowledge, but it's becoming deeply rooted inside of my being that this is the truth. This is the truth of God. And that, I'm praying, takes change in the way that I even treat people here and now that I love, to suffer them, to be, you know, to consider them above myself, that I might suffer them. Whatever their views, whatever their, you know, just as Jesus did for me. Wow. For every single one of us. Being transformed to look more like Him. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. Talking about being transformed into His image. Looking at Him to love and more like Him. But we all, with an open face, as beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. We're all changed. We're being transformed into that same image of the Son of God. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It is the Holy Spirit that does this work in us. It comes to dwell in our hearts, to birth us into this wonderful kingdom, into this family of God, into the body of Christ. And we now are being conformed into that image, even by the Spirit of the Lord. That same image is Jesus Christ. And this is absolutely, if you claim to be a Christian, you will be changed. You are born again, you will be changed into His image. Like Mary said, it might be kicking and screaming some days, but it is because He chastens us, because He loves us. He loves us.
Yes.
So many times I've been reading this here lately that He loves us. You know, he chastens His sons. You know, and if you're without chastisement, you're no longer a son. But the King James says you're a bastard. You know not who your father is. So we're being changed and transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And when we look at Jesus, we find a friend who loves when we are unlovable. When we are unwilling to love ourselves. When we would tell everybody else, get away from me, I'm unlovable. You can't love me because I'm unlovable. Get away. When we will push and kick against the pricks, He is there. He's a brother willing to die for us, even when we didn't deserve it. I know the scripture says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we find and experience a love utterly unlike what we normally find in ourselves or in our own hearts or even in the world around about us. That's why so many kids are in gangs, because they're looking for acceptance and they find it there. They find brotherhood, they find friendship, they find unity, but where's the church? Where is the church in those things? We need to rise up and do these things. Be doers of the word, not just hearers only. As we can be such feeble and fickle friends, we have a tendency to distance ourselves from difficult people and difficult situations. Because the price is too high. It just moves us out of our comfort zone. And really, especially in America, all we want to be is comfortable. to live the American dream. I want my house. I want my acreage. I want a pool in the backyard and a hot tub to go along with it. And I'll just have all my friends over for barbecues and horseshoes. But this is not what Christ has done for us. He came in the darkest, deepest pits of our lives. And again, if we find ourselves to be distant from those that are difficult because they seem too immature or too demanding or too inconvenient, we will leave them by the wayside. We'll leave them to die. We'll turn them away and say, it's just too high of a cost. Yeah. Too much of a price to pay. I am unwilling to make this sacrifice for a brother who I love. We can find excuses, which will be legitimate, of course. But we find excuses to distance ourselves from these kinds of friends. I know this truth myself. I am just a man. I am weak. I am unwilling to do that which Christ has commanded me to do at times because of they're difficult, they're hard, they're stubborn, they're hard-headed. I have a hard head, but if we keep butting heads, somebody's going to eventually get knocked out. And I'm not as strong as I think I am. But again, this is exactly what Christ has done and demonstrated for us. He is the perfect, holy Son of God, who came and hung out among wicked sinners. How many times did the Pharisees call out Jesus for hanging out with the unregenerate, the lowest of the low, and like, if he knew who that woman was, that prostitute, then he would have no fellowship with her. And Christ rebukes that all the time, constantly. So he came out and he hung amongst the wicked of the wicked. He came out to hang out among sinners who were extremely immature, difficult, and even dangerous. For men tried to stone him continually while he was teaching in the temples. They would hear his hard sayings and they would pick up stones to cast them at him, and he would slip out through the crowds. Peter was a difficult and an immature man. Amen? Yeah. You know, how many times was Peter rebuked because he would say something and it would just, the Lord would just say, no, that's not it, Peter, but I'm still going to use you. Amen. I'm still going to use you. And Judas also was amongst him, and Judas was the one who betrayed him with a kiss to be crucified. The one and only Son of God, the precious Son of God. But hear this, Jesus does not condone sin. He doesn't run from sinners either. He rather runs towards sinners, insists that they repent and believe that they might have eternal life. Amen. For Hebrews 12, verse 2, says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the agonies of the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he does this with a love that loves at all times. No matter what the sin is committed against him. If you would turn likewise to Matthew 12, 31 and 32. I am so glad that he loves us with this love that is above and just beyond what we can imagine, think, or do. According to Ephesians, it says this. He is able to do above and beyond what we are able to think and do. And like I said before, in these times when we think ourselves unlovable, he comes to us. And no sin, as I said before, no sin is too great for him, because it says, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. 32. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. But Jesus is willing to come to us in the midst of our sin, the deepest, darkest places, and even as a Christian, when we backslide, when you look to the world and you just are overcome and you're taken in a fault, it says, you know, confess it, your faults one to another. If a man be overtaken in a fault, confess your sins one to another, that you who are spiritual might restore such a one in what? In love. Amen. That you might restore such a one in love, in the meekness of Jesus Christ. And so we are to do this as brethren. This is what we're commanded to do. So the body of Christ is in desperate need of brothers born for adversity. We have a desperate need in this hour, especially in the church today. Should not the church be the place that builds itself up in love, no matter the cost? Ephesians 4 and verse 16, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Convenient love is not found anywhere in any of the footnotes or any of the study notes. Yeah. A convenient love is not found anywhere. And a convenient love is not what we have, what has been demonstrated to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. Going to the cross, being stripped of his flesh, being beaten with rods and a crown of thorns being beaten upon his brow. That was not a convenient love that he demonstrated to us. And it's not going to be a convenient love for us to demonstrate that love to our brothers who are hurting, who are bruised, are broken. You know, I thank God for this church. I thank God for pastor. I thank God for brothers. I thank God for brother James that led me here and has been such a devout brother to be there in those times of affliction. You know, might have been overtaken in a fault and just going and saying, brother, I need help. I'm struggling. And likewise, the same. I've been in places where I am struggling. I am just beat down. I am bruised and I'm on the brink of sin. I'm being tempted what seems to be like above measure. Yeah. And then James would call in those early days and he would say, brother, I'm struggling. And what that would do in me would rise up the Spirit of God inside of me. And I would throw off that little devil, whatever I was messing with, whatever was tempting me. I would throw that thing off, stomp it quick, and run to the aid of my brother. I would go because he was in adversity. I would throw off my little weight of sin, whatever it might have been, and just go and help the brother. Because he needed me. And I want that to become what we are. That we would overcome together with love for one another because we were born for times such as these. Amen. And now, shouldn't the church be this place where the children of God purchased by the precious blood of Jesus Christ gladly take care of each other's physical, spiritual, and emotional needs? For our church should be a place where friends move towards the pain, move towards the cross, move towards the crucifixion, the suffering, and the hardship. But it's got to be in love, not away from it in selfish fear. Because we don't know if we can make it. We don't know if what the cost is going to be. You know, I've been reading Thessalonians this week, and the gospel was preached in Thessalonica, in adversity. Paul admonishes the brethren to keep the faith, because the gospel that we preach to you in adversity, we preach to you, and we're glad to hear that you're holding steadfast in the faith. So we should continue. Like you said, sowing in this famine, we're going to reap if we faint not. Continue on, press on towards the high mark and the calling, high calling of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ never gives up on us. Rather, he despises the sin and desires to make us whole, clean and pure, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Therefore, we cannot give up on difficult people too easily or hold on bitter grudges. The families in our church must commit to walk through the deep pain and sorrows of life together, to weep with them that weep and to rejoice with them that rejoice, to be there when things are hard and to stay when things get harder. The love of Christ should control us, helping us to endure even when we are sinned against, being willing to lay down our lives for the sake of others, even those who have hurt us. And at that point, I would just remember Jesus teaching, you know, Peter again, you know, how, coming to the master saying, "Master, if a brother sinned against me 7 times in a day and I forgive him those 7 times, that's what this is all about, right?" And Jesus replies, "Nay, I tell you, 7 times 70 times in a day." What's the math on that again? 490? 490 times in a day. I don't remember how many, you know, what sin is that, it like 3 sins a second or something like that. It's astronomical. But I'm not a mathematician. But he says, no. If your brother confesses his faults to you and sins against you, you know, beats you, bruises you, and just makes you utterly just feel worthless and like you're no help at all, he says, forgive him. And what do the disciples say? I think it's in the Luke account that they say this, but they say, "Lord, increase our faith." Realizing how short they are in that moment, "Lord, increase our faith." So how do we do this? How are we to be these brothers born for adversity? Well, it's the same Spirit, as I said earlier. The Holy Spirit now is the one that is working inside of our hearts, our minds, and our lives to renew us and transform us into the image of Christ Jesus, to love with that kind of love, to behold the face of our Lord and our Savior as that example, who is that faithful friend and brother, to trust Jesus Christ to lead us even at the risk of being inconvenienced or hurt by those round about us. We have to be willing to take this risk, and it's got to be out of this love that Christ has planted and birthed deeply into our hearts. Amen. For Jesus left the glory of his Father, the Father in heaven, to enter into the world and deal with sin. For he died upon the cross for our sins to win, nay, I say purchase, to purchase a family of brothers and sisters, a band of brothers, if you will, who would be willing to live for the glory of God, who would love each other enough to die for each other. We need to learn to see every friendship through the lens and the work of Christ Jesus on our behalf. For this is what he's done for us, to see that at the cross, there's more than enough grace to cover the multitude of sins that have been committed against me. Not just my sins against Christ, but the sins that are committed against me. If I'm a Christian, I'm going to have to stand in that same forgiveness and give that same forgiveness to every single being on this planet. It says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The first martyr was beholding Jesus as he stood to receive him, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." This is the kind of love that we need to be baptized in through the Holy Spirit. Amen. We need this kind of love, that we can hold that as a truth in our hearts. And so when we are sinned against, that we can proclaim that, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Whether they be immature, whether they're stubborn, difficult, hard-headed, rebellious, whatever the situation it is. For to see the cross of Christ as the depths of suffering a perfect brother is willing to endure. This is our example, like I've been saying, to see the depths of forgiveness that was given to us by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. That the depths of sin that he was willing to go to, you know, he knew no sin, but the depths of pain and suffering and anguish that he went through to forgive us, to endure the agonies of the cross, to forgive us of our sins. This is what we have as an example of brother willing to lay down his life for us. And we need to remember that a true brother moves closer as times get harder, never leaves or forsakes a friend, even when or if the trials might last for a lifetime. Brothers like these help us to be real with each other, admitting our weaknesses, confessing our faults or our sins one to another. We need to take off the Christian mask of I'm fine, I'm doing okay. We need to lay down the pride that we have in our lives and to come to the end of ourselves and realize and admit our faults, confess our sins to one another and say, you know what? I am just a man. I am just a weak vessel. I struggle with whatever it is. It might be pride. It might be pornography. It might be lust. It might be sin, something in our lives that we struggle with. But when we open up ourselves, when we break down that wall of stubbornness, of that stubborn pride that we have within ourselves and reveal ourselves, Paul says that, you know, I prayed 3 times that this infirmity might be removed from me. But the God replies, he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, my grace is sufficient for you. And Paul says, this is a difficult lesson to learn for every single one of us now, is Paul says, rather I glory in my infirmities that the grace of God might rest upon me. And if we would operate in that, that would totally open up the doors to this whole realm of Christianity, this region, nay, I say, that we would open up the doors to ministry continually because the grace of God is upon us. When we continually and utterly realize that we are weak, we indeed can do nothing of ourselves unless Christ does this through us, that we are just a broken vessel to be used in the hands of the Master. Because we don't need to clean ourselves up or our circumstances in order to belong to this church. Jesus Christ has made us clean and white as snow and placed us in this family together.
Thank God.
Amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So take confidence in that. Be assured of your salvation today. Trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Just continually. And instead of running from the church when things are getting hard, abandoning our brothers, we can eagerly lean into our brothers and sisters round about us that are eager to bear one another's burdens, regardless of how heavy or hurtful they become. No one is okay on their own, as I was saying. We all need true blood-bought friends or brothers born for adversity. Now it's time that we fulfill this call to brotherhood, to pick up arms and fight for one another, not against any longer, but alongside one another, defending the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has so preciously been delivered to the saints. And we need to do this with love towards one another. For a brother is born for times such as these. When you're down and you're all alone in a foxhole and your faith is under fire, a brother is there to jump down into your foxhole with you and help you fight your way out of it. A brother is there to pull you up on your feet and get you out of a compromised position. If you let them help, they will help you through it. For one may chase 1,000, but two will chase 10,000. You may be facing demons, and you might be overrun and outnumbered by yourself because there's 10,000 to one. But if you got a brother that's going to come alongside of you and help you and pray, then two will chase 10,000, and you can have the victory in which you seek. You can come and be just filled with the grace of God.
Amen.
Because the Bible also says that wherever two or more are gathered in my name, therefore I shall also be in the midst. And whatsoever they ask Whatsoever they bind in earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever they loose in heaven shall be loosed in the earth likewise. And so when two or more come together and gathered in His name, that's where He is in the midst. That's where Christ dwells in them together. And that we can have whatever we ask, whatever the victory, whatever the promise, whatever the sickness, whatever the disease that's running and rampant through our body, we can have that faith, we can have the victory, we can have the resurrection of life of Jesus Christ in us. And He can bring hope and glory to this situation. Because He says, likewise, I am a rewarder of them that seek Me diligently. So together, as we abide in His love, we are guaranteed the victory, which is life everlasting. And all those things, likewise, that we would ask in His name for His glory. Right.